Good morning, everybody. Let's get started, please. Everybody here? Who's here? Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, may we concentrate this morning upon our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the reason we gather together, the reason for every season in life, not just Christmas, if some would have you think or believe. That comes from another source altogether. Father, we thank you that your word is your bond, and we stand in direct agreement with you. Father, may we think your thoughts, believe your words, so that we might do your will. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning in every aspect of our service, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Vicky. I want to just say thanks to everybody for your prayers for Susie. She's resting comfortably at home. We're waiting for our next call. There was a timing issue, so she wasn't able to get those lungs. But it's not unusual. It's common to have what they call dry runs. But thank you for your prayers and continue to pray. We want everything to be done in the Lord's timing, in His way, His precise way, not any other way. So let's get started. Romans, verse by verse. I've entitled the message this morning, Just As If I'd. What do you mean? You know the word justified? It's been translated and changed to mean just as if I'd. Just as if I'd what? Always done everything right. As if I'd never sinned. As if I'd never doubted or wavered in unbelief. Even as it's said of Abraham. We're in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. You can turn there, please. It's Sunday, December 3rd, 2023. God does everything for you that He requires of you. It's the only way it's acceptable to Him. Did you know that? I'm here to remind you. So you think you did something for God? He can't accept it. It's tainted. The only thing He receives is faith, and He's even the sponsor and the source of your faith. So God does everything for you, to you, in you, and through you that He requires of you. And you just stay tuned. You abide like a branch in the vine. How are you doing with that these days? Abiding in the branch, in the vine. I hope you're doing very well. The plan of God will force you to do that. And that's a good thing. How blessed you are if you desperately require the Lord and His word. How blessed you are. And if you don't, you're not blessed at all. And some things are going to happen to change that dynamic in your life. God does everything for you that He requires of you. And then, listen to this, credits it to your account. As though you did it. How gracious is that? When all you did was acknowledge, affirm, or believe what He said. So today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. This may be the very truth that you've been missing. And the reason that you're discouraged and frustrated. You're trying instead of trusting. Doing instead of done, knowing that it's done. You thought you had to do for God. You thought you were serving Christ. When in fact, it's God who does it all and Christ who serves you. Luke 12, 35 to 37. I got this from Greg's message on Tuesday. It's a wonderful one. I recommend that you listen. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. There's the commandment. Be ready and keep your lamps lit, trimmed, filled with oil. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from a wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he together with me. How wonderful is that to the church of Laodicea? So, he says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, the Lord, to serve and have them recline at the table. He seated me at his banquet table, and his banner over me is love, and will come up and wait on them. Did you ever hear that before? Do you recall that? Do you think that's true? It is. That's true Christian service. Waiting on the Lord to serve, to do for you what he requires of you. Come on. It's a supernatural life that demands a supernatural means for its execution. You can do whatever you want. That doesn't mean that he'll accept it or that it's acceptable in his sight, that it's acceptable, commendable, or rewardable. No, it could be made out of wood, hay, and stubble. Unacceptable, rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. Romans 4:13, here we go. I said all that to introduce our subject. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, which is one factor, it's a double entendre, and we learned about that in Galatians 3:16, where he says, he wasn't talking about many, he was talking about one, he's talking about the seed, singular. Zera, in the Hebrew, or sperma, in the Greek, it's singular seed. And from that seed come many descendants, of course. Promised Abraham or to his descendants that he would be, this is shocking, heir of the world. Whew, not the heir of that little strip of land over in the Middle East, but the whole world. Oh, Lord. You know, he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Sons of Abraham, all sons of Abraham, either came from him and believed in Christ or are descendants because they have the same faith passed down from Abraham. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, he would be the heir of the world, was not through the law, not through doing anything, even doing what God commands that you do and don't do, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law and depend upon or attempt to keep the law in order to be acceptable to God, if they're heirs, faith is empty, it's void. And the promise is nullified. Really? Yes, indeed. Thus saith the Lord. For the law brings about wrath. That's all it can do. Condemn you and make you sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The strength of sin is in the law. You thought it was in your old sin nature, which was crucified the moment you believed in Christ. Read Romans 6. That's why we're doing Romans, because people don't know anything about it. They don't know anything about their own spiritual life, because they don't have the foundation, which is Romans, residing and circulating through their soul so that they think right. And as a result, they might do what is right. You can't do right unless you think right first. You know that, right? It's got to be a right thing done the right way for the right reason at the right time. So, put it on that grid and see how you're doing. Where are we? For those who are the law heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. Dan, what did you do with my rubber finger? We lost my rubber finger. I turned pages with, so I had to lick my fingers. But where there is no law, this is good. This is really good. Where there is no law, since Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. He took care of it when he suffered and died on the cross. Jesus did. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. You know what grace is? All the wonderful and good things that God does for you that you cannot earn or deserve or work for. That's what this chapter is about. Romans 4. What did Abraham find concerning? If he worked, then he has nothing to boast about. And if he boasts, he can't boast before God, because he justifies the ungodly. An ungodly man, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always believed, just as if I'd only done what is right and what is good. How about that? Christ's death on the cross is everything to the Father. He won't soon forget what Jesus did that day when he hung upon the cross and the sins of the world were gathered off the line of eternity and imputed, charged and blamed on him that day. That's the only reason you're saved. For no other reason. Not by anything that you've done, not by works of righteousness which you've done, but by his mercy saved you, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Don't forget, I won't let you. As long as I have breath, I won't let you forget. I'll remind you. So, that it may be in accordance with grace. It's by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise, that's God's part. The promise is God's part. And fulfilling the promise is God's part. You don't fulfill his promise, he does. You're not a promise keeper, you're a promise reaper. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. As I told you before, not only those who are of the law, that is, Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who, with regard to these things, is the father of us all. Here's an analogy for you. Law is to work as promise is to faith. Think about that for 1 second. Okay, time's up. Here's another one. Work is to law as faith is to grace. God's riches and righteousness at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. The work of man is never done. It's ongoing. The work of God is finished. John 4:34. Jesus said, I came to do the work of my Father and to finish his work. John 19:30, he cried out from the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. Psalm 22:31, he says, I will proclaim to a people yet to be born that Asa, the Hebrew equivalent of Tetelestai, it is finished. Moses knew that. He is the rock, he said. His work is finished. Deuteronomy 32:4. It's the song of Moses. And all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. David in Psalm 22:31 knew it also, likewise. And yet we don't. They're the ancients. They didn't have the scriptures or the fullness of the Spirit. We do, and we don't know it. Because we're stupid and lazy with regard to the word. And there will be no excuses. No, there won't. Because everyone's been given equal privilege and equal opportunity, along with equal spiritual IQ to understand it. Because God does it. Therefore, we're all on equal ground. We're all on level ground. Some of the most spiritual people in the world have menial jobs. They're janitors and farmers, if you consider that a menial job. There are no such thing as menial jobs. And the wise and the wealthy, they could care less. No one will have an excuse. David said, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born that it is finished. The law demands work. Therefore, grace, what's grace demand? Faith. That's all. And that comes from God. The promise came first, Genesis 3:15. God said, the seed of a woman, just a woman, not the seed of a man or a woman, but the seed of a woman, with no human father, a child born with no human father, would crush the head of Satan, ruin all of his plots and plans. Seed of the woman. The promise came first. Genesis 15, 1-6, he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations before Abraham even had any children. The law that came long after the promise stood in contrast to it in order to accentuate it further, to eliminate every attempt to earn, deserve, or work for that which only comes to us as a free gift. In Galatians 3:19, it says, the law was added because of transgression. So you see how sinful sin was, till the seed, singular, should come. Ultimately, the gift is Christ. What do you get when you believe in Jesus Christ? Salvation? No, Christ is salvation. You get Christ. He's the gift and all that comes along with him. More than you'll ever know, what you'll learn about, continue to learn about for all eternity. How deep, how wide, how long, and how high is the love of Christ, that we might know the love of Christ. That which goes beyond our native ability to learn or understand. That's what we'll learn about forever. Ultimately, the gift is Christ, all that comes along with him. And to him, therefore, we give thanks. It's all God wants, gratitude. Grow in your gratitude and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. God's glorified by not by what you do for him, but by what you receive from him. Grow in gratitude, appreciation of all that he's done and given. That's all we do. I'm sick and tired of people thinking they can do something for God. I mean it. I know I can't, and I suspect you can't either. And I suspect you've learned that by now. But God will do wonderful things if you let or allow him to. He's the one who wills and works inside of you as you work down your salvation into time. He wills and works inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure. And what do we do? Galatians 5:5. What do? Wait. He wills and works, and we wait. Please learn that and put it into practice starting today. Thanks be to God. A few things to be really thankful for, Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were, you're not anymore, slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to a particular type of teaching. He said it's got to be grace, so it's compatible with faith. Faith is compatible with grace. You became obedient from the heart to a particular type of teaching to which you were committed. You say, what is that exactly? He doesn't tell us what it is. Well, all you got to do is go over to Acts 20, where he says, now I commit you to God, to the word of his grace. That's what he says. Which is able to build you up and reveal to you the inheritance that belongs to all those who are saints, all those who are sanctified. There it is. A particular type of teaching to which you were committed. Or Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore now, listen to this, here's one that people really need to understand and live by. There is therefore now no possibility of one thread, shred, or stitch of judgment or condemnation. Really? That doesn't mean there's no negative consequences to sin, because there is. And you'll experience, and you're probably experiencing some of them now. (sighs) no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, no, that's Romans 8:1. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another one to be thankful for. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That could be your testimony. And manifests to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. 2 Corinthians 8:16, thanks be to God for his servants who remind us. Paraphrased. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Merry Christmas. The law is an impossible standard. The scripture reveals this, tells us in every which way. It's too high, too hard, too heavy, and too holy. And mankind is too weak to keep it. So here we go. Here's the first one. Love God with all of your heart. How are you doing with that? With all of your soul, with all of your strength, yours, and all of your mind. I don't think so. I don't think you have. I know I haven't. Maybe you have, and I haven't, because I'm not nearly as advanced or proficient as you are. I know I spend a lot more time in the Word than you do. I know that for a fact. Not all of you, but most of you. 99% of you. And that's the only thing I can say. And not because I try to or do this to gain anything or to earn anything from God. It's just that I have nothing else in life. I have nothing left but that. Nothing left but his word. And that's a lot. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Go ahead, let me see you do it. I haven't seen it yet in anybody except Jesus. And then let me see you love your stupid neighbor who doesn't love you at all as much as you love your stupid self. Love your stupid neighbor as much as you love your stupid self. The works of the law can save no one, but everyone, God intends to save everyone, everyone can be saved by grace and through faith. Next in our passage, for this reason, back to what we read for a moment ago, it is by faith in order it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, that is Jews who believe in Christ, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, non-Jews who believe in Christ, like Abraham did before he was a Jew. Because he wasn't a Jew at first. He was a Shemite, but he wasn't a Jew. Who is the father of us all. Grace is the free gift of eternal salvation along with the persuasion that enables faith perception and consent. Let me say it again. These are great definitions if you get a hold of them. Grace is the free gift of eternal salvation along with the persuasion that enables faith perception and consent. That's all. Nothing more. It's from God. Faith cometh by doing. No, it doesn't. Or seeing. No, it doesn't. It comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Christ is the word. The word of God personified. Romans 10:17. And faith takes hold of grace. The free gift of God. In Ephesians 2:8-9, this is called a periphrastic passive participle of sozo. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, this is how it can be translated because it has this sense, for by grace you have been, are were being and shall be saved through faith. The YLT, Young's Literal Translation, says it like this. For by grace ye are having been saved. So you know I'm not making that up, okay? It's his literal translation. He was a scholar. Through faith, and this not of you, of God the gift. That's what it says. Abraham is the hupotiposis, which means he is the pattern, mold, and die of by grace and through faith salvation. Clear back then, 1,800 years before Christ. By one man, God sets a stage following the flood and the repopulation of the planet by raising up Abraham, who would spawn generations of believing people of a diversity and number that cannot be fathomed. Verse 4:17, he says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. You remember the promise that was made regarding Ephraim as the primogenitor, since Jacob's two eldest sons were disqualified to carry the seed. He said, I will make him a nation of many nations, a nation of many nationalities, a father of many nations. It's the same promise that was given to Abraham. E pluribus unum, the many have become one nation. I think it has something to do with us in the United States of America today. It's not all American. No, no, no. I never said that. I don't infer that in any way. It's whoever, wherever, whenever, anyone who believes. A father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed. That's Christ, who came to Abraham. It says the Word came to Abraham. The Word, that's the Lord, Jesus. Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Even God, he came to Abraham three times. You'll see that in a minute. Because Abraham wasn't solid yet. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives, I love this, this is my favorite verse, who raises the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. He says, you're justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd always done what is right. Just as if I'd never faltered, failed, or wavered in my faith. You see, but you have. God doesn't see it. You do, and others do, but God doesn't. Because that's not what he's interested in. He's interested in real faith. Called the faith of Christ. The same kind of faith Christ had. There is no other kind. There's not human faith and Christ's faith. There's only the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what he gives you. Therefore, it doesn't come from you. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, not of works. He says, for by grace you have been, are being, and shall be saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift, the free gift of God, not of works. Not of works. You're not serving God, lest any man should boast. A father of many nations I made you in the presence of him who believed, whom he believed, even God. Here Jesus is God. Of course he is. I hope you know that. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He raises the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. Thus he calls you righteous, me righteous, and sees us as the finished product that we shall be forever. Therefore, it is so even now, though you can't yet see it, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing his word. Nothing more. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love. Do you know he loves you? Do you know how much he loves you? This much. his great love with which he loves us. Even when we were dead, he couldn't do any. Dead people can't do anything, can they? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. He raises the dead. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what it says in parentheses after that statement. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that's where you are right now? Doesn't look like it, seem like it, feel like it, but that's where you are. In God's view, it's true. It's more true. This is a matrix here. You don't even know. This isn't even a reality. The reality's not here. The reality's there. And one day you'll see what I'm saying. You'll say, oh, he did say that, didn't he? And here we are. This is great. I'm not here to be a lord of your faith. I'm here to be a helper of your joy. I hope this makes you as happy as it makes me. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. Kindness. Come on. God Almighty is kind. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. I'm humble in spirit, kind, gentle. You'll find rest under your souls. Most people think that's a cruel joke because they haven't found it to be anything like that. They're doing something wrong. The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. There it is. God said it, therefore it must be so, must be true. All that is missing is that you believe him. That's all that's missing. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified, I translate it as just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd always been righteous. Imagine that. That is what justified means. He paid for my sins 2,000 years ago, foreknew me, predestinated me, called me, justified me, just as if I'd, and yes, even glorified me. According to Romans 8:29, 30, what theologians call the finished work of the Father, the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Five aorist constitutives, which means the same number and persons that was foreknown is the same number and persons that are glorified in the end. He didn't lose one. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't lose any sheep. You say, this isn't how I heard the message all my life, and then you heard wrong. I'm showing you, I'm telling you, I'm documenting it for you. When he did all that, I wasn't even there. It was before time, before anybody was created. The only thing that existed was God in three persons. When he made that decree, the divine decrees. Then the promise here in our passage was made to Abraham, a man with no children. A promise made to an impotent old man, he was 100, and his wife, who was four decades postmenopausal, that a child would be born to them by this miracle, bring about an even greater one some 1,800 years later, which, by the way, is only 1 4/5 days in God's time frame. Well, 1,000 years is a day. 1 4/5, 1,800 years. By the conception and birth of a son with no human father, who is like no other, the seed of the woman, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Abraham's seed also, the seed that he promised to Abraham. Stranger than truth, Listen to this one. This is so good. This takes you out of time and into eternity. Stranger than truth is this. The one who made the promise was himself the promise, the promiser, and the one to whom the promise was made. Oh, man, I'll tell you, that God's something, isn't he? That's amazing. Galatians 3:19, read it and weep. He says, why the law then? Why was the law added? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels. Moses got it from angels. By the agency of a mediator. Moses is a mediator, human mediator. Until the seed would come. Listen to this. The seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Oh. He's the promiser and the one to whom the promise was made. That's what it's all about. Romans 3:25 says, for whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, Christ's death on the cross, in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. We know that. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, same thing, and the justifier. He's just and the justifier. He's doing it all. Even as the one who is righteous and just would also have to justify the ungodly. Otherwise, it couldn't be so. The story of the Bible begins to unfold with Abraham, but it's all about, it's only about Christ. It's only about Jesus. Verse 18, back to 4:18. In hope against hope, he believed. Who? Abraham believed. That's how God sees it. So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Something greater than descendants would be the descendant, which is the seed. I don't need to go over it again. It's Galatians 3:16. Read it for yourself. With precise exegesis, Paul says it wasn't seeds, plural. It was seed referring to Christ. That's what was promised to Abraham. Not Isaac, but Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Not many seeds, but one seed. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, according to the flesh. And finally, in Romans 1:4, I'm not done with the message. Finally, Romans 1:4, in this particular point, who was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who we're talking about. Isaiah calls him the child born like any other and the son given like no other. That's what he calls him. A child has been born. Unto us a child is born. The son's given. And if you're wondering who he is, here are names and titles by which he is clearly identified. Ready? This is our Christmas message all year long. Wonderful. Judges 13:18 to Manoah, who was Samson's father. He says, tell me your name. He says, it's wonderful. My name is wonderful. Wow. It is wonderful, isn't it? Judges 13:18. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your word. He's wonderful. His name is wonderful. He says, wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He is the counselor. Also in Romans 11:34, who's known the mind of the Lord who may counsel him? No, he's our counselor. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, white raiment, and I say, he's our counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. Almighty God is the next title that he holds. Almighty God. Is there more than one of those? No, only one. Eternal Father, I thought he was the Son. He's the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And he manifests the Godhead, the entire Godhead, more so than any other, but like the rest, like the others. one God. Remember what God is? He's an equilateral triangle. Inside it says God. Here he is. He's a triangle. But then you have Father, Son, and Spirit. God! That's who he is. In case you didn't know, I'll give you a good illustration, a good cerebral picture of who he is. Sorry I don't have my... I had it to put up here today, but it didn't work out. But anyway, don't ever... Oh, I'm not done with his title. Eternal Father. I love that one. He said, but wasn't God his Father? Yes, he was. But he was also the Father, the Eternal Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are exactly alike. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made everything that's ever been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Don't ever think that Jesus... So why do you have to say it? Today we have to say these things because people just don't get it. Don't ever think Jesus is someone other than God. Or you may find yourself down at the Kingdom Hall working to earn your way into the 144,000. Because they don't think he's God. And they think they can please God in the flesh by what they do. That he will give them a higher status for eternity. Ain't going to happen. I just hope they go there and end up there. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. They didn't have certain drugs that they have today. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That which is impossible for man is entirely possible for God. There was nothing that they could do. God who willed it, therefore, would also have to work it. In Philippians 2:13. He that started a good thing would have to perform it. Till the day of Christ Jesus in Philippians 1:6. The one who called and promised would have to bring it to pass. Listen to Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, you can't do it. He started it and he'll finish it. Will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:13, it's God who is at work in you, both the will and work of his good pleasure. Got it? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. You missed that, didn't you? Or you forgot? How reassuring is that? How reassuring indeed. Verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's because the Lord, in Abraham's case, even as he visits us on a regular basis, would visit again 25 years later after he first promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations, and remind Abraham and refresh his faith. Next year at this time, Sarah will bear a son. Genesis 17:21, 18:10, and 18:14. Verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. When you read the story, it doesn't seem like that's exactly true, does it? You know the story about Ishmael and Hagar, little Egypt. You know, Sarah had a good idea. Let's have that baby now. And here you can have my handmaiden. You can have my servant, Hagar, little Egypt, and have a baby with her. That caused all kinds of mayhem. Being fully assured, it says, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. When you read the story, it doesn't seem like that's true. At least not immediately. It would be ultimately, but not immediately. Let's just say that that may not be how we see it, but that's how God sees it. Not only in Abraham's case, but in yours. He doesn't see your wavering and unbelief and doing things in the flesh because you're not willing to wait upon the Lord, trying rather than trusting, thinking you're earning something, deserving something, or working for something, which you cannot do. No, no, he was justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never wavered, just as if I'd never doubted, just as if I'd always believed. Despite what happened with Hagar and Ishmael, which created 13 years, it was 13 years of marital strife between Abraham and his beloved Sarah, a tumultuous family life, and in the end, a broken home. They had to go. That's what happened. That's what will happen to you. It took 3 visits from the Lord himself until finally God fulfilled his promise, and Abraham became the father of that seed, those descendants, and the many nations, just as God promised that he would be. Thus, God's purpose in grace would stand when finally Abraham's initial unbelief was supplanted by faith in the promise, and God's purpose was fulfilled. Verse 22, therefore, it was also credited to him as though it were righteousness. Although Abraham didn't do anything right, it's God's righteousness. He certainly didn't earn it, deserve to work for it. Not Abraham's faith is the first cause, but the faithfulness of God who promised. And finally, Abraham came along for the ride. That's all he did. Same for me and you. Where the promise of eternal life and all the other promises of God are made, which we need to find and claim. Claim those promises, commit our way to the Lord, cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. At Titus 1:2, the promise of eternal life he promised long ages ago, it's ours. So in the end, we might be found in him, having no righteousness of our own. People, does anybody know what that means? It means you're not right. And you know you're not right. You know he is, and you're not. You're not competing with God or with other people about who's right. Come on. God determines that. God alone determines what's right. And we know that Christ is the righteousness of God. And if Christ is manifest or reflected some way in you, then you have a little bit of righteousness that might be seen by others and can never be mistaken for your own. They don't think you're righteous. They think you're a really nice guy. They never said that about Jesus, ever. So nice. No, he wasn't. He was truthful. He was loving, truthful. But he wasn't nice. They hated him and plotted to kill him and ended up crucifying him and then lying about his resurrection and deceiving as many people as possible down through the ages down to this present day with all of these Christian cults that think that Christianity is something other than what it is, God willing and working inside of us, Christ serving us. Paul says that I may be found in him. That's when he comes to receive us, when he comes with his reward, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written. Oh, we got plenty of time. Not only for his sake, it says, only was it written that it was credited to him. Not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it shall be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. How much more now that he's come and paid for the sins of all mankind, having crushed Satan, fulfilling the promise made in the Garden of Eden so long ago. The dead will live again. Even as Jesus was raised, likewise we will be. In John 14:19, because I live, That's the only reason you'll be raised. You will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Because I died for your sins are all forgiven. They'll never be brought up. There's no possibility of condemnation to anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Someone had to pay what was owed, and only Christ qualified to do so, having no sin of his own. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for the sin, for our sins once for all. The just, the righteous, for the unrighteous. So that he might bring us to God. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I may be found in him having no righteousness of my own, which is according to the law, but that which is the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes by faith. The moment you believe, God drops the gavel and declares you irrevocably and eternally righteous. How can that be? Well, look at Abraham. That's the pattern. Mold and die. That didn't have to happen in Jesus' case because he was righteous, altogether righteous. It says that he was delivered over because of our transgressions. We're almost done. And was raised because of our justification. Indeed, God was satisfied. The proof being the resurrection of Jesus, having accepted his payment as full payment. He raised him from the dead. It's all about him. His death, his burial, his resurrection. For you, as you, instead of you, which is yours in him. That's how God sees it. The moment one believes in Christ, heaven shakes and quakes, and all of the angels rejoice. Read about it in Luke 15:7. As God the Father, who's the chief justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, the highest court in the universe, drops his gavel and declares irrevocably that one who has believed in Christ as Lord and Savior is now and forever righteous and bestows the free gift of eternal life along with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You can argue with me all you want. Try to. I won't argue back. I won't debate you, but you're arguing with God because he said it, and I'll prove it to you. Here we go. We'll finish with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and see what's yours. See what he's done for you that you could never in a million lifetimes earn, deserve, or work to attain. Or maintain, if you had it, if it was revocable, but it's not. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, those set apart by God, who are at Ephesus. That's us. It was a cyclical letter that went to all the churches. The one they found was in Ephesus, so they called it the letter to the Ephesians. And who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all of us, without exception, who have believed in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. When we believe? No. Before the foundation of the world. This is so much bigger than you think. Than we think it is. That we would be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. That's too much to handle. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You thought he was mean. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, all of them, according to the riches of his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the seal of the king, human king, can't be broken. How much more? The seal of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Just as if you'd always done all of it. Just as if I'd never sinned, wavered, or doubted. And that's our message for this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So encouraging, so great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. And this plan, which couldn't be more supernatural, couldn't be more unfathomable by man and his own intellect. It's just ridiculous that we would think, that people would say, that this is a concoction of man. Oh, come on. Nothing like this exists in this world. This is a supernatural life and message. If you couldn't tell this morning, I don't know why you couldn't. I could, and I was speaking. But God was doing it in our midst once again. He's so faithful to give us the word and also the entire mindset, the mind or the thinking of Christ. We have it. Let it be in you. Father, thank you for these things. And we commit this time to you, this week to you. And Father, make these things stick so that we might put them into practice. And it just means that we would trust you completely. That we would lean on you, lean hard upon you. In the good times, as well as in the bad. Because the good times are what distract us and take us, carry us away. The bad times we tend to cleave. But Lord, in the good times and in the bad times, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.